The last stanza of that verse, that hymn, perhaps is very suitable for this morning's text. High King of Heaven, after victory won, may I reach heaven's joy, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. And I'm sure that you, like myself, must search your heart as I search mine many times, and we make our calling and election sure. And there's a time now in the history of the children of Israel and Joshua. It's a strange chapter. It's a chapter that follows a chapter of victory, and it's followed by a terrible defeat and the most dreadful of sins. It's strange, isn't it? How sometimes we are lifted high up and then we are brought low. Now in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 8, I'm choosing this really as a verse, although surely perhaps it should not be the key verse of the chapter, but it captures something of the shame of the chapter. Joshua 7 verse 8. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? What shall I say when Israel run away? What shall I say when Israel disgrace themselves before the enemies of God? O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs upon their enemies? Briefly, the introduction is this, if you remember, that they have entered the promised land not by the guidance of Moses anymore, who's gone to another Canaan, but this Canaan and this Jordan is crossed by Joshua, and the Canaan entered by Joshua and Caleb, and the children of those who left Egypt, still the children of the covenant of God. And on this side of Jordan, the promised land side, the other side, they gazed on that river for 3 days. They saw it in flood, they saw its depth, they saw that it had to be a miracle to bring people, God's people, into a promised land. And I would say too today that for myself and perhaps for all of us too, it would take a miracle to bring us into a time of promise. Because revival must begin with God's people. It cannot begin with the ungodly. It cannot begin with an apostate church. It must begin with the faithful of the Lord. And how far we have to go, and how much we have to learn. This is the frightening thing. And there, when they crossed by God's hand, and he did it for them, that's a comforting thing. God brought them through on dry land. They took stones from the bed of the river, so that when people would ask them, what meaneth these stones, they'd say, he brought us out of Egypt. He did it. To God be the glory. He brought us through the Red Sea. He did it. To God be the glory. We sinned, yet we saw the promised land. We sinned, yet we wandered in the wilderness for 40 years altogether. But he led us there, to God be the glory. And then he brought us also to the brink of Jordan and brought us through, to God be the glory. Now, on the other side, they had to restore now vital religion, the things that they should have been doing when they were free from Egypt, but they did not. It was not allowed for an uncircumcised person to take the Passover. And so we can compare the Passover, if you like, with the communion. They had to be circumcised. For 38 years, the Passover hadn't been kept. And so now they were circumcised. Their enemies could have taken advantage of them. They looked in amazement at a vast army and a great multitude on the side of Jordan, which was nearest Jericho, where they could have been decimated by their enemies. It's so surprising is their behavior that no enemy draws near. They exercise faith. Now, three little words that might help us. There is a faith that reposes in God. Let's speak from the Christian point of view. There is a faith where I rest and you rest upon redemption. That Jesus Christ has done it all for me. That he died on Calvary for my sin. my justification, my all, everything is complete in him. And that I will enter heaven and you will enter heaven, the great Canaan, in the merits of Christ alone. And I lay me down in his strong arms, the faith that reposes by faith alone. Then we yet live on this earth. There is the faith that reckons, the faith that counts on the resources of God. And sometimes when things are difficult, sometimes when times are hard, then we have to know this, that he will not fail us or let us down. And so we count on God and we draw on the resources of God. Then there is a faith that risks, not wildly, in the context of God's promises, and so that we go forward in the promises of God and risk things on his reliability, because he has said, go forward. He told them to go into the Jordan. It opened for them. Yet their feet got wet, the priests, at the beginning. It took a great deal of faith. Not only a faith that reposes, not only a faith that reckons, but a faith that risks, and the waters open. That's the kind of faith these people had. They did not want to be like their fathers. They did not want to be like them at all. They didn't want to doubt God anymore. They wanted God's best. And so they entered the promised land. And Jericho, the heart of the Canaanite country, the heart of every evil, there's a list of the evils in the scriptures I read last week. Every kind of evil spirit worship, every kind of witchcraft, every kind of perversity, every kind of horror that you and I know today was in practice then. And they were immersed in it. That's why the city was destroyed. It was destroyed by the hand of God. They had to walk around it silently 6 times, not a murmur. Then on the 7th day, the trumpets blew and the people shouted and the walls fell. The lesson we learn from that is this. This is from Corinthian epistle. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And then at the end of the chapter, the 6th chapter, we have these words. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Strange. Joshua depended on God, and God did the miracle. But God allows, without Joshua saying a word, allows the fame of Joshua to spread throughout all the land. But it's not Joshua's doing. God uses men. It only uses men who give God all the glory. Yet his fame is spread throughout the land. The Lord was with him. Now, the path of blessing, and the message I have this morning, is a very hard one. It's a very hard one for you to bear. It's a very hard one for me to bear. And yet it is one that, if we are going to take the path of blessing seriously, is something that we had to consider. But the children of Israel committed a trespass. What a simple little line. Well, they did something wrong. What's in that? The children of Israel committed a trespass. They're in the promised land. They're in a time of refreshing. They're in a time of what we'd call revival. They're in a time when God shows himself, not the Lord in their affliction, but the Lord in victory. And so they can say, this is wonderful, we needn't be afraid of anybody. Now let's look at just one or two things this morning for a short time. The confusion of God's people. Something creeps in, first of all, and this is not the trespass, but it's there. They're overconfident. And we see in the early part of this chapter that they are very, very happy, that they rejoice at the fall of Jericho. But there is an arrogance that comes in. And the arrogance is shown not so much in the words that we have here in the account, but rather in what they did, not just in the description of their arrogance. Some of the people come to Joshua and say, the city of Ai is over there. And he sends spies to have a look. Victory's got into his blood. Success has got into his veins. And so they come back and say, those eyes look like Jericho. 2,000 or 3,000 men? It's just a mopping up arrangement. There's nothing in Ai. That's all it is. And so he said, all right, take 3,000 men and off you go. And off they went to take Ai. Jericho fell, the mighty Jericho, with its massive walls. Was not the Lord God of hosts with them? They need not fear anybody. Where confidence in God changes into presumption, it's a very dangerous thing. There's a vast difference between confidence in our God and presumption that we are somebody special. They are very different. There is a great deal of evangelical presumption today. A great deal. But very little confidence in God. That's the situation we're in. Plenty of evangelicals, more than have been for a long time. I don't know if they're the Lord's people. I wouldn't like to judge. I don't know. There are strange fires. But there's plenty of presumption. There's very little confidence in God. A faith that reposes. A faith that reckons. A faith that risks. And that, in the end, you see, is the only one that counts. Now then, what happens here? They go to Ai. The people of Ai are ready for them. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up. What's the point of troubling all these hundreds of thousands of people? But let about 3,000, 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. Take it for granted. And smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. Why drag all the people along? We don't need the vast army or the children of Israel. Let them enjoy and make merry at the fall of Jericho, and just some of us go. And Joshua did not seek the face of the Lord. You might say, is that the trespass? No, it is a symptom of it. It's not the trespass. And he listens to a hurried report, and so they go to Ai, and they suffer a crushing defeat. Not only do they suffer a crushing defeat, but they run away from their enemies. They are chased like a crowd of little children. They are chased, and they suffer loss of life as well. They lose favor in the sight of God, that is certain in this chapter, and they lose face before men. They thought if they had taken Jericho that they could have taken Ai as well. It is difficult to explain it in human terms. And you know, this is very often true evangelically. That suddenly we feel we have done great things. Now we can go on in our own strength. We forget it is a spiritual battle. This is one point I'd like to raise from this. Whether the issue is a major one or a minor one, it is spiritual. Whether we are dealing with thousands or with tens, it is still spiritual. Always spiritual. I shall never forget something that was said last time in Scotland by a very godly lady in a little town called Dingwall in the Highlands of Scotland. And she said, isn't it strange, she said, how by God's grace we fly like eagles over mountains and we stumble over straws. Do you know why? Because we don't think it's worth asking God's help to go over a straw. That's why. And we fall. It's quite a point, isn't it? They are but few. We can take them with just ordinary human behavior, with just ordinary human efforts, and just send one or two preachers and a little bit of prayer support, and it'll be all right in that little village. We'll take it. It is always a spiritual matter. So they were disgraced. They lost face. And to lose face for them was a terrible thing. And they were confused. They say, they would be blaming God, of course. Blame God, we always do. Why has God let us down, and why have we lost so many men, and why were we able to take Jericho, not able to take Ai, and so on. All this kind of murmuring would be going on. They were experts, they were professional murmurers, the children of Israel. Now then, the second point is this, the condemnation of God's people. Now they suffer terrible humiliation, and Joshua is ashamed. Now listen to the strange behavior of a leader of God's people, and this is important for you all to remember about a person like myself. I am a servant of the Lord in this place. Servant or no, as vulnerable as any of you, are you as vulnerable as I? Now don't forget that. Don't forget it when you pray, and don't forget to pray. Never take it for granted. Oh, he'll be all right next Sunday. He'll have another message. He always does. Never take it for granted. I try never to take it for granted. Let us not take that for granted. Let us not take it for granted that we have freedom to worship even the coming Sunday. Never take anything for granted. Always seek God. Now then, they thought I was no problem. They were humiliated. And listen to how Joshua behaved. It's so typical of any servant who, when he lets his feelings run away with himself, he rent his clothes in the traditional Jewish fashion. He put some ashes on his head in their usual way when they were sad. Verse 7. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people?" Notice who he blames. "Wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us?" Now listen to these terrible words. "Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan." Would to God we'd never got involved with the deep things of God. Would to God that we'd been satisfied without the Passover and just with the ordinary evangelical truths. Would to God that we'd only be content on that side of things without bothering with the great things of revival and the issues of the heart searching and what it means to trust God and not to trust man. Would to God we'd never bother to cross this terrible Jordan and stayed there. That's what he's saying. Would to God I'd never involved myself with other than ordinary leadership rather than venturing all on God. This is Joshua. He was a warrior, he was a wise man, he was a good man. But here, he's a fool. He's a fool. And he blames God, and he regrets that he was ever involved. And listen to what else he says. This is really quite terrible for us to understand how bad things can be. "O Lord, what shall I say?" Now notice, listen to his pride here. "O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies?" Not, "O Lord, where have I gone wrong?" Not, "O Lord, why has this happened? What have we done to offend thee, thou holy God?" But, "O Lord, how will I explain this to the Amorites? How will I explain this to the Hittites and the Hivites? How will I explain this to the people of Canaan? How will I explain it to my own people? How shall I explain that? This is awful for me to have to explain. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it." You can be sure, Lord, they'll hear of it. The remotest tribe in Canaan will be saying, "Aha! Look at them with all their boasting. Crossing the Jordan, was that happened to them? Ah, it was a freak. Now their God is tired. Now he's no longer able to support them." Every little tribe will hear, and they will mock the failure of God's people. "All the inhabitants of the land shall hear it, and shall environ us around, and cut off our name from the earth." And then, just a little afterthought. "And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" You have got a problem, by the way. Thy name. But it comes last. This is a man of God. This is a man of God. This is a man who understood the deep things of God. Then God said a strange thing to him. Look at verse 10. The Lord said unto Joshua, get up. You know where he was? Rent his clothes, dust and ashes, flat on his face, blaming God, humiliated before the people, his own people, scared of what the little tribes might think, and not able to explain it all. So God says to him, you're on your face for the wrong reason. You should be there, all right. But you're flat on your face for the wrong reason. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? What is the reason that you're there on your face? And then God doesn't listen to any more of his stories. And he says to him, Israel hath sinned, and they also have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Shall I tell you why, says God, you failed in Ai? Not so much because you sent 3,000 men. Not because you didn't consult me. That is just the surface of it. I'll tell you why. Verse 12. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. What's he saying? You committed a sin. That's why you failed. You sent 3,000 men. That's not the reason. You didn't consult me. That's not the reason. A sin, a trespass had been committed. That's why you failed. A spiritual sin. Now he says in verse 13, now get obedient to these things. Up, sanctify the people. And he tells Joshua then to tell the people what it means to obey God's commandments and to walk in his ways. Not to compromise with that which is unclean. You might wonder, well, what had they done? If it wasn't just that, what had they done wrong? What have we done wrong today? Before I come, this is my last heading, the confession of God's people. Are we wrong? Why does revival tarry? Why do all our little efforts dissipate when we send 3,000 men here or 2,000 men there or send a contingent there or do that and after a while nothing is heard of? The sin is not in the world. The sin is in us. That's where the sin is. And Joshua, for the moment, I'm sure he would be confused and he would wonder what this sin is. What can it be? I think I've told you many times, it used to surprise me in my last village amongst the old revival folk that they always seem to have a contrite and a repentant heart. And I used to feel that they should be more jolly and happier about things and a little bit more presumptuous, perhaps would be the word that I should have used. But I didn't understand that they didn't believe in presumption, but they were confident in their God. But I was belong to a different age, which changed confidence into presumption. But they knew, they had seen great things. They knew far more than I could possibly have understood at that time. But I'm beginning to understand it now. You see, the fault lies squarely on us. Yes, not the ones who are absent as evangelicals from the worship of God, but us. Us. So how can it be? So Joshua now calls the people together, tribe by tribe, family by family, and as the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And at last it comes to one man. Now who would think that God would allow them to suffer defeat because of one man? Shall I explain to you why? How many times have I mentioned this verse? Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Have you any idea how important that is? How I, how you must search our hearts, that there is nothing that will hinder, that there is nothing, and when we see another hindering in some way, that in the spirit of love we restore them into the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. This is the importance of it. Now then, what do we have here in verse 19? And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. Joshua didn't know what had gone wrong. He is responsible as a head of the people, but he didn't know what had gone wrong. He'd made a mess of things in the way he behaved before God. But he's seeking out now, what is it amongst my people? What is it amongst the covenant people? He gave us Jericho. It wasn't particularly wrong to send 3,000 people. My heart still depended upon God. Where was the sin? Why the failure? What went wrong there? Was it because I depended entirely on the arm of flesh? I can see that was wrong. I'm beginning to see that I was very concerned about my pride. But he's put me right now in telling me that I'm there on my face for the wrong reason. But I should be flat on my face, but for another reason. And I must find out what it is. This still remained in Joshua's heart. He was a man with a burden. He was determined to possess eventually, even though he said he'd wished it never bothered. But deep in his heart, he still wanted to possess the whole of Canaan. And this man confessed that when they came to Jericho, he saw some very fine clothes and shekels of silver and of gold, and that he took them and that he had hidden them. And in verse 25, we have these telling words. Why hast thou troubled us? You see, it is a corporate body. Why hast thou troubled us? That's why we failed in I, although I was silly. That's why we failed in I. Why hast thou troubled us? What kind of trouble is this? What a fuss. A few garments, gold and silver. Surely God wouldn't be angry because of that, but let me explain the sin to you. You see, you can read in a few parts of Scripture that the Israelites, when they were victorious, but of the spoil of the land, they lay not their hand ever. They never looted. It was not allowed. It was a commandment of God. It was an accursed thing to do. Now then, let me show you the law in Deuteronomy and in chapter 13. It's this verse. And there shall cleave naught of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger. If you look through that chapter, you'll find many references. Don't let anything cleave to your hands, or that belonged to the devil and to evil. Don't let those garments touch you. Don't loot. Don't do those things. Don't be like the Gentiles. Now then, look at Joshua 6. This is a clear reference. I'll read you verses 17, 18, and 19. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, as Jericho, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live. You know, we often thought she was the worst in the city. She was about the best there. She and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messenger that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest he make yourselves accursed when he take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. It will bring trouble. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Now that was their rule. Any clothing or anything, any utensil, it was accursed, and no Israelite was allowed to touch it. But the gold and the silver and such vessels of usefulness of that kind, they were to be in the treasury of the house of the Lord. Why? That there should always be meat in the house of the Lord. It should be there. Now that was the law, and it is the law of God. Now this is Achan's sin. I often used to wonder, why was he stoned to death? It was because he had robbed God. That's why. That's why Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? Why hast thou troubled us? This is why now the people need to repent. This is why they need to seek God's face. This is why they need to seek his forgiveness. But not only that, they had to deal with the sin in their midst. You might say, well, that doesn't apply to us. Oh, my friends, do you remember my reading? I want to say this in as much love as I can. I include myself, of course I do. Will a man rob God? This is Malachi 3, verses 7 onwards. Will a man rob God? Would a man ever think of robbing God? Would you ever think of robbing God? Would it ever come to our minds? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, but how? Do you remember the disciples at one time when the Lord Jesus Christ said, I was naked and you did not give me clothes. I was thirsty and you did not give me drink. And they said, when? We never saw you like that at all. Then he told them, in as much as you did into these little ones. Can a man rob God? Could I be a thief? Could you be a thief and rob God? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And he says, in tithes and offerings. It's a hard one. In my first church, I think my salary was just about 5 shillings above the door, 5 or 10 shillings, something like that. It was not difficult to tithe then. Do you tithe? We rich people, oh yes. Do we tithe? I reckon if any one of you here had £1 million a year, you'd find it very hard to part to the 100,000. Isn't that right? Have we robbed God? You might say, well, that's money. Money. There are wealthy churches, and we are not a wealthy church. We haven't got these kind of multimillionaires amongst us, or neither are we in a belt of wealth like there is around London. We're not like that. I know, we're ordinary people. I know that is true. And yet we are in our plenty. But I would say this. You can have a church that's very wealthy and have an enormous collection that could keep, I don't know how many projects and things, and I don't know what altogether. You could have that. I wonder if it would be their tithe. I wonder if it would be. I have found that when my pocket or my wallet is touched, it is some indication of a work in my heart, because we love our money. I say gently, my friends, we love our money. It's not just money. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And listen, Do you really want God's blessing? I'm really testing us now. And I'm not begging for money. For me. Prove me now. If God's people tithe in money now, let's just talk about money, there will be no missionary problem or no home mission problem in the whole of the world. We have robbed God, haven't we? My dear friends, we have robbed God. That's why we cannot even take a little village. That's why our campaigns fail. Not so much the method, but because we are not right. Because we are thieves. That's why. That's the real reason. There's a superficial reason. We should have done it this way, should have done it that way. But those are surface reasons. Those can easily be rectified. Those can easily be corrected by just a little bit of debate and discussion about the right way of doing things or the wrong way and not doing it that way. That can easily be settled. But this, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Shall I tell you something? That if we give to the Lord, he is no man's debtor. He gives you back so much that it's embarrassing. Then if you give again, he gives you back so much you hardly know what to do with it. That's how he works. He's no man's debtor. But I'm not only talking about money now. I'm talking about our time. I'm talking about our love. I'm talking about our energy. What are a couple of hours on the Lord's Day of worship? Oh, really, we should be here all day, you know. And then it would not be enough. We should be in such a state towards him and such an attitude towards him that there would be nothing too great for us to give. No sacrifice too great to make. Effort, support, love. But somehow or another, that thing called money seems to be such a measuring rod. You might say, will money do it? No. It isn't the money that does it. The money proves something in us. Is it the time? No, it's not the time. The time does something in us. Listen. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. What shall I do? If I will not open the windows of heaven. How many of us have prayed, Lord, bless Wales, and holds his pockets tight. Bless Wales. I can't manage it on Wednesday, but bless Wales. And holds his time tight. We have robbed God. Haven't we? We have robbed God. We have brought trouble upon ourselves. That's why we fail. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven. Oh, what kind of windows are they? What wonderful windows they must be. And pour out a blessing. Imagine it, my friends, a window sliding open in heaven, or one of God himself saying, no, this is my work, I'm going to take the latch off myself, and he opens a window. He says, bring me a large vessel, bring me a large vessel, fill it with my grace, fill it with my love, fill it with my power. Now then, I'll pour it myself. And then he tips this large vessel and he pours upon his people blessings, so that their little vessels can hardly bear it. They have to ask for it to be undergirded and strengthened in order to receive the blessing. And all they did was give their little tiny pennies. And all they did was give their little puny time. And all they give was give their little petty love. That's all they did. But they obeyed him. The blessing is out of all proportion to what he requires of us, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. What will that mean? The church will overflow. It will spread into the streets and into the city and into the country and into the land and into the continent. So great will be the blessing. Prove me. Now, will he rob God? Wherein have we robbed God? In tithes and offerings? It'll mean different things for all of us. For some, plain pennies. For others, time. For others, lack of love. All sorts of different things. Bring in the tithes and the offerings and prove him now. I am tired of waiting. Aren't you? Not for the tithes. I am tired of waiting. With the psalmist, I would say, how long, Lord? How long, Lord? It's 70 years since we have known anything. Have mercy upon thy people and make thy chosen people joyful. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and we ask thy blessing upon us. Help us to be able to receive thy word with grace, and be given grace to act upon it according to our abilities. Grant, O Lord, that thieves we shall never be, because we know that all we have is from thee. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we shall take nothing out of it. Amen.